session. I'm still feeling very nervous. And, you know, it's very rare that you actually see me come with a prepared script because my mind is flying everywhere, you know. And, but we get there. And we just need this time in which really, you know, after talking to my phone for the past 18 weeks, it's daunting to talk to a live audience, you know. And just for your information, you know, every time you see me on your Facebook, it takes about 100 takes before I get there. So this is it, only one take, and I hope to get the message across to all of you. And really this morning, the sermon title is New Season, New Vision. Can we all say that? New Season, New Vision. Now, as a church of 12 years, you know, we have gone through so many transitions and changes. We have experienced success, and we have felt failure. And we have watched little ideas blossom, and we have seen grand ideas wither. But the conviction to try new things, to take bold steps, and to embark on new adventures prevails in the midst of odds and obstacles. Nowhere can this conviction be better seen than in our present board. I really appreciate all our board members for their dedication and hard work, especially for the past few months. They barely settled into their new roles, and with some being first-time board members, they had to undergo what I call a baptism of fire because of COVID-19. And they rose to the occasion in tackling many challenges facing us during the lockdown. It wasn't easy for them, and like every one of us, they were adjusting to a new normal in their personal and professional lives. And yet, at the same time, they were dreaming with God over a whole new season for us to step into, a whole new future in which First Light, as a church, we can really enjoy the favor of God in a whole new season of growth and transformation. In short, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them working tirelessly behind the scene. As stressful and demanding as it was at times, our board worked remarkably well as a team. I love the friendship, I love the energy, and I love the group dynamics and the synergy that we have together. Everyone's strength and abilities provided a great balance in decision-making and the management of many tasks. So thank you, Anton, Ivana, Sarah, Ditsa, Josh, Nathan, and Sang. Can we really give them our thanks? And also, we want to thank Tracy and Sharon and Jeremy, our staff members who were equally dedicated in their work. And I also want to thank all the respective families and loved ones for being so understanding and supportive when many of our nights were dominated by the seemingly endless Zoom meetings. Oh, I'm glad that season has come to an end. I guess if we had recorded all those meetings, we would have enough materials to produce our own Netflix series. You know, keeping up with the coronavirus. And I would like to recognize also the contribution of our ministry coordinators, Krista, Anna, and Jesse, and extend my thanks to all our ministry teams, our worship team, mission subcommittee, Kids Aflame, and Torchbearers of Christ, for Christ. And also not forgetting our live group leaders, Dennis and Julia, Jonathan, Irvin, Sang, and Jeremy, who stepped in as acting leader of SOT live group. We also want to show our appreciation to Sonia and Kevin for organizing all those Zoom prayer meetings, and also everyone who helped create those welcome videos for our online Sunday services, and those of you who share your powerful stories and testimonies. Indeed, we want to thank Hoon and Mercy for sharing your story as refugees. It touched many hearts, and many people were positively responding to those stories of yours. And right now, I don't have time to thank everyone, but your effort in keeping our community connected is a true reflection of what it means to have a sweet sense of love and unity in Christ. Can we all have a round of applause for everyone and say, job well done? Indeed, we are blessed by incredible teams of leaders and staff and people who love what they do, and they bring passion and energy to all they do. And I look forward to working with them and all of you in our next season of growth and transformation. The lockdown has reset our church in a very dramatic way. All I can say now is that the first light in Lake Gwailap is going to be different from the first light of ECU. From the survey we did last year, the workshop with our ministry teams, and the conversation we have had with many people and among ourselves as a board, we prayerfully discern God is unveiling in our midst a new season with a new vision. Vision is a call to be more, a call to become something we have never imagined or thought possible. And no call of God is just for us, or is always about us. Whenever God calls an individual or a community in the Bible, He is trusting them that they can learn to be the people He called them to be. To stand as a city on the hill that cannot be hidden, to set forth as a shining light to a darkened world, and to serve as salt to others that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. A vision from God to us is a picture of God's preferred future for us. Vision is different from sight. Sight is what we see with our eyes open. Vision is what we see with our eyes closed. Sight sees things as they are. Vision sees things as they could be or should be. Sight is a function of our eyes. Vision is a function of our faith. So even though COVID-19 gets in the way of us having our Sunday services and many other activities over the past few months, COVID-19 didn't get in the way of God's vision for us. So how many of us are ready for a new vision for the next 5 years? Okay, two of us only. No, come on. There's more hands than that. Can we have the screen? Our new vision. Love by Christ to embrace all people, empower each other, and impact the community. Can we all say this together? Love by Christ to embrace all people, empower each other, and impact the community. And one passage that speaks clearly to us, you know, in terms of this new vision is taken from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 3. And let me read this to you guys. You can see this in the next three slides. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. You know, life became very different for all of us when the impact of COVID-19 hit us. And I think all of us had to let go of those little things and little routines we were so used to before the lockdown. And we had to get used to what we call the new normal of working from home. And we had to adopt a new safety standard like social distancing and using face masks and hand sanitizers. I think from this day on, besides coming to church and worship, raise your hands, every one of us has to first use the sanitizers before a new church tradition has come upon us. And all these little bits of inconveniences just add to the frustration of the present moment and fear of an uncertain future. The feeling of being exiled in your own home, how many of us feel that way? We were exiled in our own homes from our workplace, from our school or our usual haunts, was surreal. And even now, I find myself getting nostalgic about the past. And some of you know I was singing through my Methodist hymnal, right, throughout the whole lockdown. And we were pining for what we call the good old days and wishing that things were back in the way before. And I could well imagine that's how the Israelites felt when they were in exile in Babylon for some 70 years. Jerusalem was razed to the ground, and many of their cities were in ruins, and foreigners were occupying their land. And with no hope of escape, and with no hope of seeing their homeland, as Psalm 137 verse 1 says, "So by the rivers of Babylon, there they sat down, and they wept when they remembered Zion." Yet at such a dreaded time as this, God raised a prophet by the name of Isaiah to comfort and encourage a people languishing in exile with these assuring words. If you have looked to your scripture, to Isaiah 43, verse 18, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." How we remember our past and how God remembers our past is totally different. When we remember our past, at least for me, we get nostalgic and sentimental. But when God remembers the past, He remembers to forget our sin, and He remembers to forge us a future. And this is what God has set before us, His preferred future for First Light. And if you look back at our vision statement, it says we are loved by Christ so that we can embrace, so that we can empower, so that we can impact people. It's wonderful to know that before we do anything, we first rest in the love of Christ. We are loved by the perfect love Himself, and this love becomes the powerhouse, the driving force for us to love others. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, who says that without love, our best abilities and our best works are counted as nothing. The extent of our ministry rests on the extent of our love for people. How much we love someone is best seen in how much we will do and how far we will go from them. And God is our best example. John 3:16 says, "Because God so loved the world, He sent His Son into the world. Because God so loved everyone, He has invited us and given us the possibility and the opportunity to embrace everyone." And this is our next point. How do we embrace people? What does it mean to embrace all people? Is it possible to embrace all people? And how does embracing all people look like? The truth is this: the ability to embrace all people is not the most normal thing to do. Isn't it true? While we think we can love everyone, it is not easy or possible for us to do so. Because most times we play it safe. It's easy to love those who make it easy for It's easy to love those who make it easy for us to love them, like cute chubby babies. That was me 2 years ago. But then there are others who make us cry out loud, "God, you are really stretching my faith." And Jesus tells us that there is nothing special about loving the lovable. If you look at the next slide, from the Passion Translation, Luke chapter 6. "Are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Even those who do not know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God will do that." But consider verse 35. It says, "For your Father is famous for His kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all." Going back to the gospel, Jesus didn't just embrace good people. He embraced what the culture of His time would term as ugly people, unclean people, or undeserving people. But He once said, "I have come not to call the respectable people, but outcasts." And perhaps for many of us, after being saved for so long, we have forgotten that we were once outcasts. If you go back to the time of Isaiah, if you were barren, you were seen and treated as a social outcast. You will feel unloved, ashamed, and despised. You carry a feeling that God has forgotten and forsaken you. And that's what barrenness actually does to you. You no longer dare to talk about a future because every means of having a future has been taken away from you. And that was how the children of Israel were feeling when they were in captivity. They felt like unloved, like an unloved barren woman. Barrenness is not just a physical problem. Barrenness is an identity issue. This is because what you hope to accomplish seems hard for you when it's easy for others. At some points in our lives, every one of us will experience barrenness in some form. Everyone seems to get the so-called lucky break except you. Everyone seems to be going places except you. Everyone seems to be doing well except you. Yet in the midst of brokenness and deep hurt, God invites the barren ones to sing through the apparent barrenness. God told the barren ones to sing and shout for joy, to sing a song of a new season even before the new season comes. And this is the truth for us, that the song that we sing is not dependable on the season we are in. Everything changes, but God never changed His love towards us. Everything can be different, but when we begin to sing that song that God puts in our heart, we learn to rest in the one who gives us hope beyond all hope. Now, I'm going to go into deep theology right now. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Isaiah 54 is between Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55. Okay, this is the deep theological part. Isaiah 53 is that profound prophetic word that described Jesus bearing the sin and sicknesses of the world in His passion and crucifixion. And all of us know Isaiah 53, especially around the time of Easter. In fact, every verse of Isaiah 53 is either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. And Paul himself, so-called, quoted from Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book in his epistle. But if you study Isaiah 53, you begin to realize it is a word to those who deserving judgment, but they found, so-called, the grace of God. If you look at Isaiah 54, it's about people who are undeserving of God's grace, but they found, so-called, the grace of God. And Isaiah's vision of the new covenant is found in chapter 54, 55, and 56. And not only the barren woman was asked to sing, God unveiled to Isaiah, telling that God is opening that possibility. Even those who was once disqualified can now be qualified because of the new covenant, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he described the eunuchs and the foreigners who were once not allowed to come into the temple to worship, but because of the grace of God, the eunuchs can now come in and be part of the kingdom. And of course, you know, the eunuchs were men who was castrated because they served in royal courts. And many of the Jewish men at the time, when they were in exile, they would make eunuchs so they can hold on to official position. And but God says that this is a time in which I'm opening the possibility for those who was not allowed in the old is now welcome in the new. And much more the foreigners. And the Jews called the foreigners the goyim, the non-Jews. And imagine how radical it was for the people of that time that those who were barren discovered God was turning that season. And those that was disqualified, God is also the turning that season in which He is welcoming all into the kingdom. The barren woman, the eunuchs, and the goyim is a picture of the incomplete, the imperfect, and the disqualified. The new covenant is unlike any covenant ever given. God completes the incomplete. God perfects the imperfect. God qualifies the disqualified. God demonstrates His grace to us by becoming our just and justifier. How many of us, if you look at Acts, remember Philip was asked to so-called preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch? And what passage was he reading? Isaiah 53. And then Philip said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And then he began to preach to him the gospel. And the eunuch that day said, "Who can stop me from getting baptized?" I believe as he was on his way back to Ethiopia, he began to read chapter 54 and chapter 55. And I believe he was blessed to his socks when he said, "The eunuch that was not allowed to come in is now welcome." And of course, we know Cornelius, the first Gentile who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of Peter. And this is what the new covenant is about, that God has chosen the unchosen. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I have chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit, and your fruit will last." As our Father is famous for His generosity and kindness, so should we be. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, to embrace people is to find the hurting and broken among us, and those who feel they are beyond hope, those who believe they are incomplete, imperfect, and disqualified. Like Jesus, we embrace people not because they are good or they will become good, but simply because they deserve to know a good God who is embracing love, and that they may return to Him from the exile. The next part is we are called to empower each other. See, God never asks us to do something without first giving us a promise. And so when Isaiah told the barren woman to sing and shout for joy, he promised the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. Imagine if you are going to have more children than before, what do you need to do? It's time to enlarge your tent. Enlarge your place. Enlarge the place of your tent. And let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Here in Isaiah verse 2, it is a language of empowerment. Empowerment is a form of healing and freedom because it allows people to experience breakthroughs never thought possible. The barren woman is about to be blessed with more children than the childbearing woman, and that she has to make room in her tent. You know, to enlarge your tent in those days, you don't need council approval. New section was stitched in to your tent. And God wants us, and God wants to give us new section to stitch into this building. Hallelujah. New possibilities, new opportunities to add on and enlarge what we are doing. In bringing us here, God is saying that you are going to be spacious enough, broad enough, and strong enough to cope with more crying babies, both physical and spiritual. Hallelujah. And this is what God is going to do. And He says, do not hold back. Means you must overcome your disappointment and lack of result. Lengthen your cords means you must go beyond your normal capacity. And strengthen your stakes is to take ownership. Personal ownership. Intentional ownership of God's call and direction. This building is like the tent. It is just a part of God's vision. But God's real vision is people. If you understand Isaiah 54, God loves big family. God wants us to enlarge the tent so that together with God, we can build something with Him. Because God is building this for us so that we can build with Him and for Him. This building will give us the capacity and platform to fulfill the vision God set before us. Instead of holding back, it is time to enlarge, to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stake. I believe that God has given us and provided us this building so that we can go forth and do the work before us. He wants us to get ready to make room for new people in our midst. How many of us are looking for more new people? Yeah, you got tired, you're your neighbor right now, right? But the truth is this. By sharing this building for us, LGCC is empowering us. And when we open up this place to reach out to others, we are empowering them as well. How do we actually empower each other? Here Isaiah describes two distinct movements, but not separated from each other. One is about enlarging, lengthening, and broadening, and is also about staying and strengthening. Literally, you must be a stakeholder if you are part of First Light. It's not just coming here and just staying here. It's about coming here, staying here, and going out from here. And my prayer for us in this new season is for First Light to raise two kinds of people, two types of people. There are those who are staying and strengthening and making sure we are strong as a church. And there are those who are lengthening, enlarging and broadening and going forth. So if you are unsure, you say, "Well, Pastor, this is the new worship place. This is the new worship time." If you're unsure whether you are a lengthener or you are a strengthener, I will suggest stick for a while. Stick for the next few months and ask the Lord. Because we need both strengtheners and lengtheners. Not one is more important than the other. The one holding the ropes is as important as the one who goes down with the rope. Now, turn to your neighbor and ask that person, which one are you? Are you a lengthener or are you a strengthener? Okay? Why don't you say, "I'm just a visitor"? No. That's not the answer I'm looking for. Because some of you are very versatile. I want to be both. Hallelujah. But you must ask yourself this question. Is God calling me to be a strengthener, to be a stakeholder, that I want to make this church strong? Or am I called to be a lengthener? To go out from this place to be a blessing. And I'm so glad that, you know, for the past few months, there are people in our midst who highlight to us, there are cries in our city. You know, I thank God for Francis who tells us about fostering. Or people like Sonia and Kevin who talked about the Bhutanese people, the Nepali people, and there are others in our midst to talk about the refugees. These are our lengtheners. And both of us, the strengthener, and the lengtheners are equally important. You know, in fact, just a few days ago, when someone saw our public Facebook that we are going to have a new church, he actually called me out for coffee. And he said, "I love what your church is going to do. And can I be part of your church? You know, I'm fed up being fed all the time and doing nothing. I want to be something, to be part of something exciting. I want to go and disciple people. I want to see souls saved. Can I be part of your church?" Of course, I say no. We don't want you. You are too enthusiastic for us. You go around and saving souls and change our nice balance. Of course not. I didn't say that. In fact, I was rather quiet. I thought I was like Paul, got translated into paradise and hear things that was beyond description. And this is where God's calling us to this third part, that we are called to impact the community. "For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nation and will people the desolate cities." There is a heart cry in every city, in every nation, and in every person. When God hears a heart cry, He goes into action. And this is why over the past 12 years, we have sent, we have supported many in our midst to go into the various cities and nation. We were strengtheners as well, we were lengtheners. And this is something that is powerful, that in our next season, God is asking us to impact lives, to bring about changes in people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to leave them better off after they encounter us. And the best way to impact people is to be true and to be authentic. Someone once said, "How come so many people are not yet Christians?" Well, it's either they never met one or after they met one. I hope we will become that positive example of believers that God has set before us in this new season and new vision. And so, in the days to come, I want everyone else to start dreaming again, to be part of something much greater than who we are right now. But even right now, I want to invite all of us to really consider this question. Am I a strengthener or am I a lengthener? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you thanks and we give you glory for who you are. That your name will be made great. Not because by our own effort, but by your power. We pray for a kindred spirit that we will have with LGCC. We pray that together we will produce a good return. Because, Lord, you are trusting us. You are believing in us. And so, Lord, I want to ask that you will stir everyone's hearts in a most powerful and real way that they will say, Lord, make me a strengthener. Make me a lengthener. That I do not just want to be part of something that I'm so used to, but I want to be part of a greater thing beyond what I can see, knowing that, Lord, your hands are at work in our midst. That through this place, Lord, people in our community, people of various nations will call upon you because you have called us for such a time as this. Thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.